John chapter 4. Let's look at one verse here. Then we're going to look at the entirety of the chapter in a moment. But notice this verse. And he must needs go through Samaria. Notice that verse. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the first three lines. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you have the book of Luke chapter number 19, I want you to notice verse number 5. Verse number 5. Story of Zacchaeus. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. But you notice that last phrase especially. I must abide at thy house. Let's go, Lord, in prayer once again. Lord, Father, we thank you for your word. Bless now, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. In both of these accounts, we find in God's holy word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, a very intriguing word. A word that we use very often in our language, and I imagine daily somehow this word is used as you refer to something that you must do. Something that must take place. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we find here in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 5, said to Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house. We find that in chapter 4, it speaks of Christ and says he must needs go through Samaria. I believe that we look at that and we must conclude that it is the plan of God that our Lord meet with these two individuals. With these two very sinful people, our God has a divine appointment. Consider the moment. It is his plan to meet with these two who I believe in many regards are representative of all mankind. He wants to meet with this woman who is a sinner, a Samaritan, a Gentile, if you please, and also with this man, Zacchaeus, who is a publican, a tax collector, one who is basically hated by the majority of the people. We find that they are representative of those who are successful in business, and yet they are needy within. In these two individuals, we find that which is very sinful and sensuous in its desire. And yet our God has a divine appointment with him, with these two individuals. I believe that it is of great importance to see how he has a longing for each kind, as he wants to have these moments with them. And so this morning, I'd like for us to stop and consider these divine appointments. May I say to you in preface, I believe God has for each of us divine appointments. I believe, first of all, God has for you a divine appointment to meet him as your Savior. I believe there's a time in your life where God wants you to come to him. I believe it's early. I believe it's earlier than most of us believe. But God wants to meet with us and reveal himself to us that we might receive him as our Savior. But Christian, do not discount how God wants to work in your life and in mine, and as he wants to set up for us daily those appointments whereby you and I can share the Lord Jesus Christ with other folks. I believe God has divine appointments. We were talking last night before prayer, and a couple of the things that were mentioned was how during the last week there just happened to be situations where they were able to talk to some folks, and we're not even planning for, but there it was before them. Divine appointments. God provides these for us, and we must take advantage of them. And so this morning, I'd like for us to notice, first of all, the appointment that our Lord Jesus Christ has with a licentious woman in the book of John and chapter number 4. I want you to notice as he comes to Jacob's well in the land of Samaria, in verse number 7 it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." And notice what it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And we find that he comes to this spot and he comes here on purpose. The disciples have gone in to find some food. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as this woman comes to draw water in a non-confrontational way, he simply says to her, "Would you give me a drink?" This startles the woman. Matter of fact, it takes her aback because we find that the Jews and the Samaritans were not very friendly to each other. Notice verse number 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." May I say to you today that Jesus extends a hand toward her, and we find that in doing so, he brings curiosity to her. And then this is a statement he makes in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." My, how our Lord handles situations. How our Lord, when we find Him in these situations that are divine appointments, how He knows exactly what to say. I've heard many of God's people, and I've said the same thing often. We get in a situation, and afterwards we look back and we say, "I didn't know what to say." You know what our problem is? And you know what we've just admitted when we do that? We have admitted that we were not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, because He always knows what to say. He always has the right words. Sometimes any words, but He knows exactly. And when we're in tune with the Spirit of God, it is amazing the answers that come forth. I was teasing Wayne a little while ago about having a little bit of a pooch on him. Well, maybe a whole lot of pooch. I don't know, but there's some down there. And as I was thinking about that, as I sat down, I remembered the story of a man named Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson was an unusual character whom God used to reach literally hundreds and thousands of people, because as He allowed the Spirit of God to use him, he would meet people and different scripture would come to his mind. I remember that one of the stories, I'm not sure where the meeting place was, but there was an unusually large individual that approached him. And Walter Wilson said, "You must be God's. You must belong to the Lord." And the fellow, just kind of stunned by that, he says, "Well, why do you say that?" And he says, "Because the Bible says the fat is of the Lord." And somehow, because God had placed that in his heart, the man was not offended. And it really spoke to him. And he realized, hey, you know, part of me must be God's. And Walter Wilson was able to lead him to Christ as a result. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as He asked for this drink of water, now He says, "If you would have asked of me, if you knew who I was, and I could have given you living water." Notice, she answers in verse 11, "The woman said to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Had he got her attention? Was she interested in what he was about to say? I believe very much so. And so as we find her speaking to them, we find that she goes on, says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Boy, she asks a very interesting question, does she not? And she opens the door for Jesus once again. And the next couple of verses are absolutely beautiful and wonderful. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the Lord says to this woman, "Hey, listen, if you knew who I was, you would be asking of me. Because the water that I give to you will not only quench your thirst for an eternity, but it will become a well which will also come forth from you that will quench the thirsty souls of those round about you. My goodness, what an intriguing statement our Lord makes here. But it's an exact interpretation of what God does in our lives, is it not? And what's the woman say? Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was not understanding the spiritual implication, but she was beginning to understand something. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Our Lord now, in order to convey the real meaning of this, had to get deeper than just the water. He had to go the reason for the need of water. And that is because she is a very thirsty soul. Not just physically as she understood, but that she understands she's a thirsty soul spiritually. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And notice what Jesus does, because He knows. He saith to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the knowledge of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to look through and to penetrate her heart with the truth of who she really is. And by the way, God gives us that ability when we allow the Spirit of God to lead us. It's simply amazing the number of folks I've heard say as they came into church and sometime later they said, preacher, you were up there, you were speaking right at me. I was so angry with you because you were telling everybody there all about me. And I used to say, no, that is not true. I wasn't telling them. But the last few times I've heard that, I said, yep, you're right. I didn't know it, but God did. And Jesus is God. And notice what happens. A place of authority has been established in her life. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If you and I are going to listen to anybody, there must be that point where we find there is an authority that is greater than us. We must understand today that you and I, if we're going to speak truth, forth the truth of God, that the Word of God is the authority. When I stand in this pulpit, it's not by my authority, but it's by thus saith the Lord. I can preach with authority because God says it. And thus we find, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She goes on and says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now she's going to challenge him. But our Lord is up for the task. Verse number 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He's saying, yes, you are right. We do believe that Jerusalem is the place to worship. But something has come to change that. And she hasn't found it yet, but He's the one who has come to change that. And He gives to her some tremendous, some wonderful words that we find doctrinally to be just outstanding. And the woman saith to Him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. And notice what Jesus does. In the very next verse, Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am He. When she's come to recognize that He is indeed a prophet of God, He understands she's sinned, she realizes that she has been found out. He answers her questions religiously and finds out, hey, there is opportunity to come to Him. And she says, I know there's a Messiah coming. He says, you are talking to Him. What tremendous appointment God has made. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. And if that appointment has not been made in your life, I believe that is something that is on the agenda of God, because my Bible says that He will have all men to be saved. I hate to do this, but look at verse 27. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were not about to question Him. But I'm going to guarantee you something because of what I see in verse number 28. They gave her the eye. Who does she think she is coming to our Savior? Oh, is it not the cast down? Is it not those who are much different than we whom God wants to save? And yet so many times as they're coming to the Savior, we stand as the disciples with that evil eye of judgment upon them, rather than a loving eye of God, wanting them to come into the very presence of God. And the next verse tells us something very telling. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. In spite of the fact that she left there because I believe of their evil eye, nonetheless, the Spirit of God had spoken to her heart and there had been a change in her life. And she goes and she begins to tell the men of the city. Those are the people she knew. She'd been married to five of them. And begins to tell them that this is the Christ. And I want you to notice, she invites them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. She's humbled. They knew it, she knew it, and she's willing to admit it. And she said, here is one who knew me and knew about me as you do, and I admit it. Is not this the Christ? He spoke to me. He revealed Himself to me. And so persuasive, we find verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to Him. I say, thank God the Holy Spirit's conviction is not squelched by the naysayers. Thank God that in spite of us, on so many occasions, God can get through to the lives of those who are sinful. Jesus had a divine appointment. He wanted to meet this woman. I believe God has a divine appointment established for every individual, whereby He wants to meet with us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to accept what He has to say to Him. He wants to give us that living, wonderful water. If you go back a few pages to the book of Luke in chapter number 19. We find the story of Zacchaeus. We find in the previous verses that Zacchaeus was a tiny man. He was not tall. He was very short. He knew that when Jesus was coming to town, he had heard of it, that the people would not allow him to break through and get up to the front that he might see him. He knew they hated him. He had basically stolen from them as a publican. He had been made rich by it. It was the common practice under the Roman law for them to do that. And so he runs up ahead of the crowd. He finds a sycamore tree and he climbs up in it. He doesn't know it, but God's making a divine appointment. God's establishing a point of contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to the place, verse number 5, He looked up and saw Him. I don't think anybody else had seen him. I don't know. But they were really intent upon seeing him. He was that which had drawn their attention. But Jesus looked and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. With the woman at the well, we see a tremendous picture of how the Lord wants to bring us to the point of salvation. In this man, I see something just a little bit more, and that is how God wants to bring us into a wondrous relationship with Him. Notice what it says. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, the Bible says, and came down and received him joyfully. Oh, here we see the crowd again. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. By the way, that was according to the law. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus says, by this man, what he wants to do, because there's been such a change, he wants to give half of what he has away to the poor. And then he wants to make sure that he has made things right with all other men. He said, this day, salvation, come to this house. But go back with me, verse 5. Here's a man who's successful. Here's a man who has made it in life. And Jesus says something very telling. I believe something that all of us need to look at and consider very, very carefully. He says, make haste and come down. Make haste and come down. Through the ages, men of God who have longed for the revival powers of the Spirit of God to move upon an area, upon their church, upon their peoples, they've prayed to God and they've asked God, the Holy Spirit, to come down amongst men. But here we find Jesus saying something very unique. He says, You come down, I must abide at thy house. If you and I are going to have the abiding power of God, if we're going to have the abiding of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to come down. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. It does not say, wait for God to humble us. It does not say, wait till God does something that will put us on our knees. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. They recognize who they really are. The Lord says, He will heal the land. The need today is to come down. To get off our high horses, so to speak. And I want you to notice another statement there that is tremendous. Because somehow we think that we've got to go through some long process to get to this spot. He says, make haste. And the following verse, it says, He made haste and He came down. I believe the revival fires of God can come instantly when you and I will humble ourselves before Him. Let me share with you a couple of ways that humbling ourselves before Him must take place as a church. One of those ways is when God gets a hold of your heart in a service, you quit standing there like a log and bend your knees before Him and allow Him to do the healing work He wants to do. This is from my heart to yours. I have heard too long folks saying, God spoke to my heart, then why didn't we do something about it? Because we're not willing to come. come down. We're afraid of what people will think. Pride. Pride, a horrible, disastrous thing in our lives. And I believe there's another element too. For you and I, if we're going to come down, it's got to be down. It's got to be in a position, not necessarily the prone position on the knees, but we must be before our Lord in our hearts, down before Him. Not just as individuals, but as groups, as a church. We sit in a sycamore tree in our lofty position so we can see and behold. And Jesus says, get down. Because it's then, He says, I will abide at thy house. It is there where the Lord wants to meet us. It is our God's desire to dwell with those who are of a lowly and a contrite heart. As long as we are filled with ourself and our own importance, there's not a great deal of room for the all-important One. We need to come down. Amen. I must abide at thy house. That is His desire. It says He must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with a woman who was very sinful, no different than any of us. Oh, He handled her so wondrously. By the way, did you notice He didn't beg and plead with her? The very first time I went to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, I was absolutely shocked. We met out on the hillside at 10 o'clock and I heard a man get up and speak and didn't think too much about that afterwards. It was a good message. We went then to the chapel area in the old tabernacle. And as we go in, we listen to a message. And when the preacher's done, he prays and dismisses us. Man, he preached hard. That evening, we go back up to the tabernacle. And who later became my good friend, Brother Al Wells, preached. Man, did he lay it out. I thought, I haven't been around preaching like this for quite a while. And about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours later, there was a lot of singing, a lot of preaching. He just bowed his head and prayed and said, see you later. No invitation. Tuesday, we had two hillside services. Never seen an invitation on the hillside, but a couple of times. But there was nothing there. We went that morning, the same preacher from the previous morning, he preached, and man, he had a message, and he did the same thing. Tuesday night, Brother Al got up again and preached. And those of you who knew him, you knew he could thunder out the Word of God. And God used him marvelously, and he just prayed and said, good night. Walked off the platform and everybody left. Oh, this is a weird group of people around here. All these opportunities, they're missing them. Same thing happened on Wednesday. Thursday morning, same thing. Thursday night. I'd never been to a chuck wagon service before. They hold a new location, what we used to in those days, and we followed the chuck wagon up, and we got on the logs, and we sat, and I remember that night, so humiliated. They gave us instructions, said you sit and you wait, you don't even throw anything away, you don't get up and go get anything else to eat until the staff is all done their eating, and then we'll tell you when to get up. And all the staff folks said, oh, they won't do it, they won't do it. And you know what? They were right. It was a dumb Iowa boy. It wasn't me, but it was a dumb Iowa boy. He got up and, boy, they made a big deal out of it. They had a funny skit. I don't remember what they did. I laughed and laughed. Thought it was hilarious. Had some tremendous singing. And then Al Wells came back up and he began to talk about how in the old days the riding circuit preacher would come to the campfire and he'd tell his story. That night he was the circuit riding preacher. He took off his hat and laid it aside, picked up his Bible and read his text. Before that happened, I saw something curious. I thought, what are they doing? Because all around the chuck wagon, they began to put milk cartons, plastic milk cartons. They just turned them upside down. They didn't, here, just all over. I thought, what is going on? He preached that night. When he got done, he didn't dismiss us. The Spirit of God had been working so hard in people's lives. That night, the invitation was given. And there was no milk cartons left to get around. There was not one individual, Adam. There was not two or three. I mean, they were big groups. There was weeping. And scores of kids got saved that night. What was it? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, during the invitation time of this little woman, the crowd came in and interrupted it. But the Spirit of God had her so tightly, she did not go away. She went and got some others and came back. Go to the end of the chapter and you find that Jesus talks to those men who came out there. God has an appointment with us. That night there on the hillside, I learned something. God wants to meet with us. And God has a divine appointment. There's somebody in this room. God wants to meet you today. It's your day of salvation. Now you can keep the appointment or you can leave. That choice is yours. It's yours. We find another appointment, and that is that God is waiting for you and I to come down, that we might abide with Him. That we might abide with Him. I want to stop. I want to talk to Julia. A while ago she came up to me and she said, I think everybody here knows, she has problems with dementia. She's told me that. I haven't figured it out yet, but she keeps telling me she is. And she's concerned about her prayer life with the Lord and her dementia. Julia, you've come down. It doesn't matter what goes on up here. It's what's going on in here. It might get twisted up in here, but it's down here. That's where God wants us. Because quite frankly, we all are messed up here. This is what God wants to deal with. if we'll come down. Because this thing keeps us up here. Oh God, today work in our hearts. You know the needs today. Lord, there's some appointments that you want to have right now. God, I pray that nobody misses it. Lord God, do your work in these moments. Spirit of God, move amongst us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.